Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look at verse 11 of chapter 11. It's okay. Oh, very good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. And we will read to verse 13, and we'll begin to look at this here. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars in the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mothers this day, and we thank you for the prayers that have already been prayed for mothers, and we bless you for the mothers that aren't even here today. We bless you for the life that you cause and the preciousness that you claim over mothers, and the beauty and the delight and the favor and the blessing that you have given to those in this church this day. I pray for life to be infused in their mortal bodies, that the same resurrection power that raised you from the dead would build life and hope, life filled with hope this day, that you would establish and you would encourage and that you would release, that we would believe you and consider you faithful who has promised in every situation. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So this is a very exciting prospect of being able to preach on Mother's Day. I was actually anticipating not preaching today because we have a very special rock star of an Irishman in the house, but he is not was not able to do it this morning, so I'm very excited to do this. But this is a very special day. But let me tell you the delicate balance of a day that we have on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is both one of the most exciting days on the planet for people that have moms. Right? And it's also one of the most devastating days for people that have lost moms or have become estranged from their moms. And so this Mother's Day has a really delicate balance. And then in the church community and culture, there's this insane pain that has come through infertility and a wrongful understanding of what Christ is doing in people's physical bodies and a strange judgment that has taken place with mothers that cannot conceive as if they are cast aside and cast out and as if they aren't fulfilling what God has called them to do because they cannot conceive. Because if the desire is there, there is this crazy burden of hope that is in hearts, and when it's met with disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, every single time that you run your monthly cycle, it turns as it's not a period, it's an exclamation mark of, oh, God's promises have not been fulfilled in my life. When we wrongly grapple with what God has actually called us to do. But we need to dismantle something in the church, is that it's not, Mother's Day is not just a celebration of the mothers. Now, mothers that have bore a child for, or carried a child for 9 months and had crazy labor, no one's trying to take this day away from you. It's all you. You enjoy it. Rock it. You're amazing. But Mother's Day is far bigger than just mothers giving birth to a child. Just, well, you carried me for 9 months, thanks for that, see you later. Mothers is actually the way that God compares himself and God compares his interactions with us. He does it, yes, primarily through marriage and the picture of Christ's love for the church, but he relates to each of us as mothers because mothers embody and inhabit the beauty and the reality of caring, comfort, nurture, grace, strength, spoken with truth in love. It's not passive. It's not just letting things happen and letting things flow. Mothers get very, very aggressive, don't they? Everybody knows mothers get very aggressive. Even the most passive ones get very aggressive at times. right? But so does Jesus. So does Jesus. And yet he compares himself. Like, here's a mind-bending thought. If you have no background in church, do you know that God calls himself the many-breasted one? What? Just gross. There's certain scriptures in the Bible that I'm like, seriously, Jesus, was that really necessary? Did you really have to give me that mental image? Now, we're not going to go see him face to face and never mind. I got to. So we were up in Kelowna this last weekend, and I will tell you this. We were in Kelowna this last weekend, and some ladies, and God bless you if you're like this, but some ladies choose to breastfeed in public. And it was the most awkward situation in my entire life because we were sitting there just hanging out as families and we were up there with the Lazars and all of a sudden this lady decides to breastfeed and I'm like, oh my gosh. And all I could think of is, Jesus, you better not look like that lady who looked like she had like a watermelon instead of a breast. It was just like, what? So sorry. But see, it's Mother's Day and I'm allowed to get away with saying certain things that normally I would not get away with. And that I could get fired for. So, but see, when you grow up in the church and your only skill is studying theology, that's all I think is scriptures. So, I was like, oh man, okay. So Mother's Day is far bigger than this. Here, want to know the foundation, the beginning in Genesis? Actually, Genesis before Eve, the mother of Cain and Abel, and then later Seth. Okay? The Bible actually says this, that Eve was the mother of all living. All living. And you know what? That's before she ever gave birth to a child. Okay? My most favorite story about, and we'll get into this in a minute, but one of my most favorite stories. So this is the mother of all living, and then Sarah comes in, the one that we just read about, and she becomes the mother of children of promise. She becomes the mother of the new covenant that Christ gives, tying it back to Abraham. And here's my most favorite thing about the book of Hebrews, is that you might argue that it was written by a lady. Nobody really knows who it was written by, but there is such a priority and an emphasis on women in the book of Hebrews and on women's role to enact faith and enliven life because of their faith. Abraham, because of Sarah's faith, Abraham was able to do what God had called him to do, and without Sarah, he never would have fulfilled it. Without Sarah, he never would have fulfilled it. Now, I know lots of people give credits like, oh no, we're a team if you're married. And we're a team. But there isn't the same value. The book of Hebrews here says, she by faith was given the power to conceive to an old man that was nearly dead. And so this reality of the reality of God's promise and the dormant prophetic promises that are on our life, we can learn a lot on a Mother's Day. And we can learn a lot as to what Sarah had to go through and what she was able to, if you will, accomplish by faith. And it's precious and it's alive. So this day is not just a day when we are looking only at celebrating mothers. We need to celebrate mothers, but in celebrating mothers, we need to celebrate who God is and what he has done, that he made mothers so unique. He made them so unique. Growing up for the longest time, because I was very much a mama's boy, truth be told. And so when I got married, I still had the old realities in my mind that when I was sick, all I wanted was mama. Never wanted my dad to come close to me when I was sick. I wanted my mama to come, and I wanted her to pray in tongues and rub my back as I'm puking in the toilet. That's all I wanted. And it caused huge marriage problems at the beginning. Because when I was sick this one time, when we were very first married, and I got very, very sick, I should say, sick enough to throw up, I remember Maddie came rushing into the bathroom and started to rub my back, and I looked at her after I had been puking, and I just looked up, and I was like, can you call my mom? Womp, womp, womp. It was a very bad, bad idea. But we don't do that anymore. It's good. It's always fun laughing at someone else's expense, right? Talking about huge marriage pain in my life right now. So probably need a sozo or something. Anyways. So get this.
If you have no church background, let me try to paint this picture for you. But if you have a church background, you'll know exactly what I'm about to say when I talk about this. There's a lady in the Bible named Deborah, okay? If you're familiar with the story of Deborah, here's what you need to know about Deborah. She rose up as a prophetess and a judge in Israel, sitting in one of the highest possible seats in that economy at that time. And she actually calls herself the mother of Israel. Want to know a fun fact? We don't know if she had any babies. We don't know if she had any babies, yet she called herself a mother. She called herself a mother. And she called herself a mother of Israel in the way that she rose up and stood up in a time, in a day when all of the men were running away from their God-given calling. And she rose up in that generation and she encouraged and strengthened and called into action men who were terrified. And in doing that, she was a mother to Israel. And so I want to encourage you this day, if you are a woman in this place, you have mothering capacities, whether you've ever birthed a child before. And here's the crazy thing. God was putting this sermon in my heart, and I knew there are people, even in our church, let alone other churches, that choose to not come on this day because it's filled with pain because of all the miscarriages that they have gone through. And so I applaud you if you are here this day and went to church because it's a strange thing the enemy does on our minds. It's a strange thing. The day of your greatest pain is the day you decide to be by yourself. That's never been a good idea. Proverbs actually says, he who isolates, she who isolates him or herself, spits on all common good. The idea that you need to just get away and alone, truth be told, the best place and the safest place that we need to build in this kind of a congregation is to run to the community of God and come alongside so that you can be strengthened and encouraged. Because guess what? You can't do it by yourself. It's never worked. You can't even do it by looking yourself in the mirror and going, oh, it's going to be okay. We'll get through this. We have this false idea of comfort where we think Netflix or just reading books or eating lots of ice cream or nachos or wings or whatever is an understanding of comfort. That's not an understanding of comfort. It's an understanding of delaying the inevitable. Because as soon as you turn to glorious wings and nachos, you instantly have to get up and face the reality that now you also have more problems than just the problems you started with. But there's such a beauty in what Jesus has called us to do. And I needed, and if you know people that aren't here today because of the pain in particular, you need to come alongside of them and encourage them. And encourage them to be in this space, because I believe what we're going to look at this morning is a prophetic initiation of the reality of where dormant promises have been kind of miscarried. Can we call it that? Dormant promises have been miscarried. God's going to breathe new life in that space. And new life is going to rise up. But it's going to rise up when God's women begin to speak life into those areas. God's women are going to rise up in that way and be like a mother. For the longest time, we've associated mothers with just childbearing. But it's not even close to only that. Not taking away your day. It's bigger than that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go back to Hebrews in a minute, so keep your finger there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8.
What? Ooh. No, it might not be chapter 2, verse 8. That's embarrassing.
You get that from me.
Nope. Just one sec. 1 Thessalonians, sorry. 2 verse 8. I apologize. Thanks, Connor. 1 Thessalonians. If you can do verse 7 and 8, that would be great. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica. And if mothering was only a picture of those that give birth to children, then Paul could not write, "But we are gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Wow. See, mothering is one of the greatest pictures of what the care of the church is supposed to be like. Because mothers not only share they're a picture of God's love for the church that way, because they not only share truth and they share reality, but they share their very life. Mothers lay their life down for their children at all points and all times. That's almost what you would expect, like being a mother, is that if you are a mother, you are going to give to your children at your own expense and at your own cost. And I just love the language of being affectionately desirous of you. Being affectionately desirous. Can you imagine doing that and being in that space? Because I want to challenge you, just because you do not have a biological child, we're in a church space where we see those that could never give birth to children give birth to children. True story. We've had people that have had half a womb and have now become pregnant and are giving birth to children. We hear stories like that all the time. There is life happening. But the picture I felt this morning was just a little larger than just physical pregnancy, but actual the reality of you walking in your God-given talent and being affectionately desirous of people as you're bringing them into the space that God has called them. That like Deborah, we would rise up and we would stand in that space and we would call people to action. And act like a mother. Call the house into order, if you will. Build foundations where there has been a lack of foundations. This is a beautiful picture. And like Sarah, because we believe him faithful who has promised. So you can go back to Hebrews chapter 11. See, also, if you're familiar with the biblical story, there's a book called Esther. And though Esther is not called a mother, we don't know if Esther had children. We know that she acted like a mother and a deliverer on behalf of the nation of Israel. That is a mother capacity, a caring capacity, that at the risk of her own life, she caused life to take place and sacrificed herself for the greater good of what God had called people to. And so I want to appeal, even before we get into the whole of this, I want to appeal that you, whether you are a mother or not, you would become like a mother in this church. That there are people that need mothering. They need that comfort. They need that grace. They need the reality that God has given you. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. And in Isaiah chapter 66, it says God is going to comfort you like a mother. God's going to comfort you like a mother. And one of my most favorites is in Isaiah 49, verse 14 to 16. God compares his steadfast love and his steadfast covenant in the same way that he says, can you imagine a nursing mother that would forget her child? He goes, so I will never forget you. And then he goes, even if you could find that one mother in all of the world that actually is like, I don't know if I have a child. Even if you could find that one mother, Jesus goes, even if they forget you, I will never forget you. He says, for I've engraved you on the palms of my hands, which we understand prophetically 700 years before Christ. God was saying, I'm going to pierce my hands as a sign that I will never forget you. I will never forget you. So here's a confusing part of the charismatic church and charismatic life. We're singing a song today, oh no, you'll never let me down, you'll never let me down, right? Oh, or something, right? Hey, let me tell you the confusing part of the charismatic church. It's a beautiful song. Truthfully, God is faithful. Okay? God is faithful. Truthfully, God is always doing good for us. But let me tell you, most of your Christian life is going to sound a lot more like this. Oh, you just let me down again. Oh, really? You let me down again? Because our felt perception of what God is doing wrongly puts a lens on who God is. And I'm telling you right now, it often feels like disappointment. It often feels like disappointment. I'm studying a lot lately right now, the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. And here's the amazing thing. This is all going to relate to Sarah, okay? And mothers. But it's the story of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph, you need to understand one thing. When Joseph gets seized by his brothers and thrown into a pit, God did not warn him that day that he was about to do something amazing for the sake of the nation of Israel. God did not say, hey, Joseph, hey, you know what, tomorrow when you go see your brothers, they're going to capture you and throw you in a pit, and I'm going to send you on a mission that's not only going to change your life, you're going to have an amazing time. You're going to be the lead person in the world, in the biggest country, in the time when Egypt was the most powerful. God did not prepare him that way. God did not warn Joseph and say, Joseph, this is going to be, you are going to stand beside Pharaoh, and you are not only going to save your family, you're going to save my world, and you're going to be a deliverer. I'm sending you ahead, Joseph. I'm sending you ahead, because the Bible actually says that God sent him ahead. But here's the messy part. God never told Joseph that it was going to look like it looked. God never told Joseph it was going to look like it looked. And this matters because we get so confused and so frustrated when we start doing something in Christianity, in the Christian life, and it just looks like everything is against you, and then we often think, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Now, we have the scriptures to go, are you in sin right now? Well, that's probably the wrong thing. But oftentimes, when things are really coming at us, we're not in sin at that time. God's actually just dismantling every aspect of who we are so that we will fully trust in him. And we have to get to know him in the pain and in the silence and in the suffering and in the delay. Because in that time, that's where you know, do I really trust him? See, God is like he's literally, he's like magic. He can cause wombs to open. If you're afraid of that word magic, it's okay. I'm meaning it in a good way. He's miraculous. He can cause wombs to open at any time. And tying this back to Sarah, he chooses to wait till she's super old. Super old and past the years of childbearing. So that what is impossible with us is possible with God. And he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So here's the reality. Is that I wanted to encourage people today on a Mother's Day to understand that there is so much that God is stirring in our hearts. There's so much life happening here. But if you hold on to the wrong understanding of why we sing that song, oh no, you're never going to let me down. Okay? If you hold on to the wrong understanding of that, where you think that you're not going to feel like you've been let down, that's the wrong understanding. The right one is to declare, because it's almost the same idea as what Sarah is doing, to declare him faithful who has promised and going, oh no, self, this feels like you're letting me down, but you're never going to let me down because you're not actually going to let me down. Even though it feels like you're letting me down, you're not actually going to let me down. So it becomes a very, very important song to sing. Because, oh no, you're never going to let me down, never going to let me down. No. And that's not positive talk. That's putting ourselves face to face with the God of the universe who says, trust me, I'm faithful. Thousands upon thousands of years of people have trusted me and they have never been put to shame. But you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that they have never been put to pain. Because they all have. Like Hebrews 11 is one of the worst and most amazing scriptures on the planet because it says all of these amazing men and women of God, and he includes men and women in the text and goes, they did not receive one of the things they promised to fullness. They received parts of it, but not to the whole. And that is a very, very important thing to hold on to because they also go, you've never let me down. You've never let me down.
These are huge promises. This was a burden for Sarah to carry. And it's because Isaac, the promised child, Isaac, is actually a prophetic picture. If you want to look at this later in Galatians, it actually says he is not just an actual physical child, though he is, but he was actually a picture of the new covenant promise of sons and daughters of freedom. Those that have walked into the fullness of the covenant. He's a covenant of promise. And Sarah carried this weight of the covenant of promise through every day. And every time. And if you will, where her periods became an exclamation mark of, he's not going to do it in me. And like common Christians, if you will, she did the very same thing. If you're familiar with this story, she gave Abraham, her husband, to her maidservant Hagar because she thought, well, God would probably do it through that person, but not through me. But I need you to hold on to something on this Mother's Day. He's called you to believe him. Amen. Lots of us can believe for healing and life on behalf of other people, but we continue, when it happens, we continue to reaffirm a garbage foundation in our life that says, he'll do it for them, but he's probably not going to do it for me. Bless God. But that's dismantling the beauty of who God really is. It's dismantling the beauty. And it's not being familiar with the biblical story. And I need to tell you, I think I've been preaching something like this for probably 10 years now, at some level. And I need to remind myself all the time that it's not okay for me to believe just on behalf of others, but I have to stand in the same place that I'm calling other people into. And I don't get to stand in that place by looking in a mirror saying, you're going to get through it. It's okay. God will never let you down. I have to do it by joining together with this church in particular and standing in places of disappointment and pain and frustration and go, no, here we are. You continue to sustain us. You continue to do amazing things. You're healing people. You're moving in lives. You're awakening destinies. Oh no, God, if you're moving, that means you're going to move in me too. And you're going to move in all of us. And we are going to take hold of the very promises God has given us, even in the face of the biggest adversity we could ever face. Because remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was not warned that he was going to be taken away from his family. Joseph wasn't even warned. And here's the thing about that. God often allows something, and we're going to talk about this, so I apologize if I'm being scattered at this point. But this is in coming days, we're going to be talking, studying about Joseph in particular. I think it's very important for our church to move into that, this understanding. And this is what it looks like. Sometimes God lets really crazy situations happen in our lives. Really crazy, breathtakingly painful crazy. Or mind-numbingly painful. Where you're just like, really? That? Why does it happen? And you know how he often does that? He does it through people that you never thought would have ever hurt you before. It's a good thing Jesus is creative. But he does it through people. When God called Joseph out, first he gave him dreams. And his dreams were rejected by everybody, including his father and mother. His dreams were rejected. And then God, through his sovereignty, allowed his own brothers to destroy him. We often read the scriptures and we don't put ourselves in them properly. That actually happens. Now, Joseph is a picture of Christ, but you also need to know that Jesus allows us to enter into his life through that. Because as Jesus was rejected, so we will be rejected, and so we will have pain, but we're to take heart because he's overcome the world. We'll have that tribulation. But here's maybe a key point you need to understand, is that God's purposes and plans were used in Joseph through his brothers, through people that were close to him. And we look at the brothers as if they're doorknobs. We look at them and we're like, oh, but they're still family. They're still family, even if they are doorknobs. But if they're still family, then it hurts. But we often, this is literally what happens, especially in church. We're often in church and we get offended by somebody in church. And we don't understand that perhaps God was actually trying to offend you that day. And it wasn't them that offended you, it was God. Can you handle that theology? Because all the saints that you're going to spend eternity with, they had to handle it too. And want to know a fun fact? Joseph didn't handle it very well. Yet God continued to sustain him. I'm going to tell you about that in just a minute. But he continued to sustain him through it. And as he continued to sustain him through it, Joseph never would have been happy to get sold away to the Ishmaelites, if you know this story. And if you don't have a biblical background, I apologize, but we'll unpack this in coming days. Joseph never would have been excited about being a slave to the Ishmaelites had he not been come to face to face with the point of death from his brothers. Pain in us drives us to move more towards what Christ has called us to. And whether we think so or not, that's how he works. That's how he works. True story, happy Mother's Day. What's the most painful thing on the planet to endure? Well, apparently it's having your femur broken, but giving birth to a child. I can't even imagine that. Like, that's disgusting tap-out pain. I think God never gave men that because we just tap out. Be like, forget this thing. I'm not doing it. It can stay there and I will die with it. Sorry. I'm sorry if that's, yeah. Yeah. Because I know myself. When Stefan and I run together and we see a big hill and Stefan starts running up the hill, I like to sit at the bottom of the hill and wait for him. It's like, nah, that's a little far. It's a little high. But why does God do that with pain in childbirth? Is it the curse? You really think Eve magically popped out a baby? There's always going to be pain. Pain never came because of childbirth. That's not even what Genesis is talking about. So different. Pain drives mamas to their children. Because when a mom gives birth to a child, there is something called oxytocin that floods her body in a way that it can never happen that way again. There's a couple other times that it happens. But when a child is born, oxytocin, which is this human superglue, happens. But here's the interesting prophetic picture and promise, is that in the biggest, most crazy amount of pain that a mother will endure, she will bond to the very thing that she has birthed in a way that is superhuman and impossible any other way. God physiologically causes pain to happen, and then bam, a flood of absolute bonding takes place. And to deny it is to deny yourself. That's why the ministry that Tia and all those other ladies do is so phenomenal, because to deny it, we know it is to deny your very self, and there is a death that happens in you to deny that aspect. Just like, and I'm not relating it to the same, but I'm saying it's a picture. Just like there is a death that happens in us when in the moment of our pain, instead of turning our faces towards Christ and going, Jesus, I am yours. Take it any way you want it. I am yours. Instead of doing that, there is a death that is produced in our hearts when we try to manipulate, justify, fix it ourselves. There's a death that happens in us. I even think it's like, to use the language, I think it's a prophetic death. I think there's something, and not permanent death. I think that Jesus, by his grace, makes it dormant. Because I've seen mothers. I've witnessed and counseled with and hung out with mothers that have had abortions in the past, and they are some of the best mothers to this day. Because the dormancy that took place in their heart, the death that took place in their heart, all of a sudden was awakened. All of a sudden was awakened with such a fierceness. And so the reality of what Jesus is calling us to is when you are going through pain, your first thing, remember, as a church, we constantly go through this pattern That we stand in the problem, we hold on to the promise, and we look for the provision, but we never get disheartened when the provision doesn't come the way that we want it. Sometimes God's provision is to allow you to go through more pain. I know, welcome to church. Isn't it exciting? And pain is so felt, and it hurts so much. And there is so much pain even in this room. Pain physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And we just think that somehow we're not in God's will if we're going through pain. Joseph, the Bible says, was in the center of God's will as he was going through all of that pain. And truth be told, just to give you a kind of teaser as to some of the stuff that we're going to talk about later, is that Joseph actually, arguably, after he had gone through being a leader in Potiphar's house, being falsely accused, getting sent to prison, and then being in prison, arguably Joseph spent 2 more years than he had to in prison because he decided to self-justify, manipulate, and try to fix the situation that he was in instead of just staying until God released him. Do you know how we know that? And I can show you this later. But when Joseph interpreted the dreams for the baker and the butler, okay? The baker and the butler, if you know this story at all, he interpreted the dreams. One was that you're going to die in a certain time, and then the other one was you're going to be back in your proper status as a butler serving the Pharaoh. You know what he said to that butler? And this is the way it sounds like in the scriptures to me. It's not exactly this words, but Hey, so since you're going to be right beside Pharaoh, can you make sure you remember to tell Pharaoh not only how good I am, not only what I just did for you and that my prophetic words came true, but also that I was put here against my own will, that I was sold into slavery and I've been falsely accused. Joseph was left in prison because the butler forgot about him by God's grace. By God's grace, can we handle the practical implications of this? Because I'm almost done. Can you handle the practical implications of how offended we get when some people forget something that we ask them to do? What if Jesus caused them to forget? As I've been studying Joseph, I was like, hallelujah, this makes so much sense about my life. I'm sorry. If I told you something and I forgot to do it, it's not my fault anymore. But can you imagine what Joseph had to do for 2 more years? And it might have been, arguably, I've got scholars that will argue this, that actually, and I also will argue it, but the idea that Joseph spent 2 more years than he had to in prison because he tried to manipulate a situation and get out of it himself. And you think what would have happened to Joseph and his beauty of who Joseph really is and the unleashing of forgiveness to his brothers that happened and the establishing of the nation of Israel and the double portion of inheritance that he got to stand in would not have happened had he got there through his own prophetic power. It only happened because he realized, and I'll show you this through the whole story, he realized standing before his brothers, what you meant for harm against me, God meant for good. And he brought me out of this place. I didn't bring myself out. And so Sarah, going through, for those of you that know, Sarah was about 90 years old when she finally had a baby. And the fun fact is they got married really early, maybe 13 years old. So if you want to do math, which I can't do in my head right now, that's a long time of month after month realizing God's promise for you is not happening. Month after month. Now, she didn't get the promise when she was 13, so we have to adjust the math. But do you hear what I'm saying? So every time, she had to wake up and go, oh, promise didn't happen again. The promise didn't happen again. The promise didn't happen again. God's letting me down. God's letting me down. But no, she says that by faith she received the ability to conceive because she believed him faithful. Him faithful. You're never going to let me down. True story. You're never going to let me down. Because again, one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible is that it says that because God is faithful no matter what, even when we are faithless, he still remains faithful because he can't deny who he is. What a God. What a merciful God. And so I've been bouncing around in a whole bunch of different areas here, but it's a big kind of conceptual understanding of what I think God is calling us through. And there's a whole bunch of little details that will either accelerate you into what God has or it'll disqualify you for a time. You think of the graciousness of God with Sarah. Is that because she believed, like many of us tend to believe, that God will do something in others but won't do it in us, she gave up her rights to another. And Hagar got to see a fulfillment of God's promise. And it hurt her like crazy. There's a lot of pain in humanity at that point. And there's a lot of pain of her going, oh no. But look at the gracious nature of who God is. God didn't let that disqualify what he had promised. It just probably meant it took a little longer than it needed to. I think that that's a very important understanding. Is that I think that some of the delay that we experience in our life is because we're turning our eyes towards self-justifying, manipulating, trying to get it done our own way, trying to make sure people know how brilliant we really are. Man, it's in my heart. There's times when I give a prophetic word and then other people will share the prophetic word and I'm sitting in my seat going, say that I said that. I said it first. I'm like, Jesus is like, yeah, buddy. No chance. They're going to forget even who you are. Oh, really? That's exciting. Thanks, Jesus. You're the best. I believe that some of you need to hear right now in the dormant prophetic promises or the stuff where you've chosen to believe something different. Maddie, you can come on up here, actually. Where you've chosen to believe something different than what God has called you, or you've started to adjust your life to live on the outskirts of God's promise, or go through rhythms without actually engaging what he has called you to stand up and do in this time, that I believe in particular that you need to find hope in the fact that Joseph never went through it very well, in my opinion, though scripture says he did it, and he did it as a man of faith. And Sarah, we know firsthand, we know that lots of the problems in the Middle East are because she abandoned her prophetic promise. Yeah, that was all part of God's plan at some point. He's so sovereign, so beautiful. But you need to have hope that those prophetic promises over your life, if and when God spoke them, he's the one that's going to do it. We just need to keep our eyes on him and stop being so frustrated with the fact that it's not working out the way we thought our little perfect worlds were going to work out. I'm a perfectionist by nature. And the one thing Jesus has ensured in my life is that he was going to kill every perfectionistic bone in my body. Not just kill it, crush it, pound it, and make everything messy. And out of that space and out of that place, continue to teach me to turn my eyes on him. To turn my eyes on him. So remember this on Mother's Day, if you can. First, remember this, that there's grace for what you're going through right now. That even if you've laid something aside, that's not my words, that's the story of Christianity, is that there is grace for you, where you have laid aside your gifts, you've laid aside your dreams, and you've lost hope, or you know people that have lost hope. You need to remind them of the grace of God. You need to remind them that Sarah, for all of time, is written as a woman of faith that did the impossible, that believed, though her husband was like as good as dead, that she would do the most painful thing yet again, one more time, that extra time. It's never just the one time we think it's the one time. It's the one time. And she went to her husband and knew her husband in the biblical sense. And you've got to know that that would be a very painful reality for her. And out of that faith, God gave her the power to conceive, and she walked in the fullness of her promise. She walked in the fullness of that and unlocked and unleashed something that God had planned from eternity past to bless not just her, but to bless the generations that came after her. Because remember this morning, it's never just about you. It's about what God has called you to do and the space he has called you to stand in. And you are to be faithful in that, because you will not know until you see Jesus face to face. You will not know the ramifications of those moments, like Ephesians 6 says, when after you've done everything to stand, you stand. And you hold to the fact that God is faithful. You hold to the fact that he is the one that's going to release it. Because Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. But how does he bring it to completion? One of the ways, not the only way, is through lots of pain, disappointment, delay. Because it forms in us an ability and a desire. It forms in us an ability and a desire to turn towards Christ and to know what we really want. And at the end of the day, it's him. Because we would wrongly think, well, it's my fame, it's my creativity, it's my desires to do this and this and this. No, what we really want is him. That's why Sarah and Joseph could stand in a space and declare God faithful in the midst of something that was very difficult. But remember, in God's beauty and in his time, Sarah had a limited amount of time with her son of promise. Maybe she could have had more time with it. I'm not casting shadows on the Bible. I'm saying, can you think God could be that creative? That he loves you that much? That yes, he's going to fulfill that promise, but he's going to do it through you. And so he's not short on time. The Bible actually says in 2 Peter that he is patient. He's not slow to fulfilling his promise, as some of you count slowness. This is the words of Peter. He's not slow, as some of you count slowness. He's patient, not willing that any should suffer, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Not wanting that. Come to the knowledge of salvation. Can you think that God could extend it this day for you that way? Where he's actually calling you like a mother to rise up and stand in that space. And like a mother, when pain is flooding your physical, emotional, or spiritual body, that instead of going, oh, this is just so painful, I need to fix it, I need to get out of this, rather we go through it and we go, there's something that God is probably going to birth through this situation, even if it's through close friends, even if it's through a church that is hurting your feelings at times. Could it be that Jesus is setting you up to rely more on him so that you would become a blessing rather than one that is just a recipient of good feelings? That you would become a blessing. Because guys, this is what we need to know and what we need to talk about is I believe God is calling us to nations. He's calling us to this nation, but the nations are on the line. As I was preparing for this, I continued to hear the words of Brendan McCauley. For those of you who know him, he's a very dear friend of mine and somebody that has influenced me like crazy. And when he would come to our church year after year, and he would often come stand behind me as I would be leading worship with Amanda, and he would just cry out over me. And I don't know if anybody ever heard it other than me, but he'd say, Samuel, Samuel, the nations are waiting. The nations are waiting. And in my heart, at that time, I was going, what, Canada's waiting? I don't have a heart for nations right now. And you know how God gave me a heart for nations? Smashed every bone in my body. Every dream, every desire, and clobbered me in such a crazy way. And then when I came out of that and through it with my eyes on him, not that it's all done, all of a sudden a desire for the nations awoke. What a cost. What a cost. And I believe that that's the same kind of capacity that we all have. And that prophetic word has now begun to be fulfilled where I can't get nations out of my head. I just have to figure out how to do it. But then again, then I go, do I have to figure it out? Do I? No, because he's going to do it. I just have to keep my eyes on him, stay faithful in the space that he's called us. That's the key word. If he's plunked you somewhere, stay faithful in that, even if it bites. as he's plunked you. You stay faithful doing the stuff, not going, I'll do it later. Once this is over, I'll do it later. I'll get really good. Once this whole situation with my finance is over, I'm going to be so generous to the nations. I'm going to so just go after Jesus. I'm going to have more time to spend with him as I sit in my beautiful house and sip my little espresso and have my wonderful Jesus time. Your best Jesus times are probably not going to be with espresso. Your best Jesus times are when you're going to be on your face going, how could you let this happen to me? Because he's close to those that are afflicted, and he is close to those that need comfort. Because like a mother to her children, when a child is in pain, mothers will stop at nothing to get to their child and comfort them with the comfort that that child needs. That child needs. And so on this Mother's Day, would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray a blessing on dormant prophetic promises to come alive. But remember, they'll often come alive through our painful situations or the feelings that we're not in the right place that we should be in, that it could be easier somewhere else. He's called you to rise up in this church. He has called you to rise up in this place, and he has called you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, even if it looks difficult. He's called you to rise up. And so when you sing that song, "You're Never Gonna Let Me Down," don't wrongly assume that it means that today is gonna go really well for you. Don't wrongly assume that, but rather let that little phrase just get in your head more and more, because it's a phrase I struggle with. I'm still working on different words. But it's a phrase I struggle with. Come like, it feels like you let me down. I know you're not letting me down, but it feels like it. And so rather we'd stand in that space and we declare faithfully in this generation, he's not going to let us down. He's not going to abandon us, because he'll never forget us. If he started it, he'll complete it. And that's what's very fun about knowing the salvation story that's happened in your life and having an understanding of the fruit of a Christian life. Because I truthfully know, I never picked this. It was all his fault. And I mean that in all joy and all sincerity. Best thing ever. Never picked it, wouldn't trade it. And so he's done it. And so I want to pray that over us this morning. And I want you to be encouraged to pray for others through this day and encourage others. You know that people are hurting on this day. It's one of the greatest celebration days, but it's also a day of great hurt. And I believe that God's unlocked this morning that there's a greater thing happening here, because the nations are waiting for us. The nations, this nation is waiting for you. Waiting for you to step into the place that God has called you to. One of my most favorite preachers, I'm just going to end with this. One of my most favorite preachers, his name's Charles Spurgeon. He was a beast of a guy with an incredible voice and a huge burly beard. And he would preach to 5,000 at a time without microphones. And saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved. And he said this, that if he knew he had 25 years to live in life, he would spend 20 of it in preparation and 5 in action. Because he knew the value of the being long in preparation prepares you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to for a moment. Because we would all live in that space of going, this is the best life ever, when you step into a place and step into that moment where you know you are appointed for such a time as this to be a voice, to be an encouragement, to release stuff. That's the best day ever. It's an incredible reality. Stepping into something. And so the preparation, don't despair in preparation, because the whole thing, all that you're going through right now is actually preparation. You just either choose to go through it well or choose to go through it poorly. It's all preparation. He's calling you to himself. He is not intentionally trying to disappoint you. He is calling you to himself. So I'll pray for you and we'll respond in singing this morning. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would awaken and enliven dormant prophetic promises. Things that have been aborted, would you bring real life back into? Capacity to hold this morning what you have called us. Would you enlarge our capacity? On this Mother's Day, would you enlarge our capacity to hold the promises that you have? And would we not fall short in the preparation that we that you have called us to, but rather would we trust you as faithful and trust you as patient and trust you as the one who will move us into the place that we need to be because you are faithful. Let's declare it after me. You can repeat after me. I trust you, Jesus, with all that is in me. Okay, I'll say it and then you can say it after me. I trust you, Jesus, with all that is in me. Let's say it again. I trust you, Jesus, with all that is in me. One more time, like we believe it. I trust you, Jesus, with all that is in me. Amen.